Isn't he worthy of our praise in every way that we can give it to him? The best that we could do, he is still worthy beyond that, isn't he? Yeah, praise God. Bless the Lord. It's so good to be here with you today. I'm so honored to be here in the presence of the Lord and to be able to take in his presence and to worship collectively as a body, as a church, as a family. Yeah? When we come together on Sunday mornings, there is just something special about it, isn't there? When there is relationship between us and God and us and his people, there's a warmth there, isn't there? There's a welcoming spirit that is there, isn't it? There's an anticipating, isn't there? When I come on Sunday mornings, I'm anticipating God to do a great work. I'm anticipating, what is that song? Anticipation. Remember that song? As they would wait for the ketchup to pour out, right? Anticipation, it's making me wait, right? And the waiting is the hardest part. Well, I come anticipating, and I hope that you're that way too, that when you're on your way here even, that you're anticipating, you're looking forward to what God is going to do, not only in you, but in the lives of your family members, your brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen. And I got to tell you, I love hearing the testimonies of people that are not trained in public speaking. Yeah? Okay, Brother Bill spoke a couple weeks ago. All right, Bernie this morning. I love that stuff because I know that it's right from the heart, you know? And Matt was speaking recently as well. And I know that that is just directly, it's raw, it's right from the heart. It's imperfect and it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. And it's so encouraging to me to hear what God is doing in the lives of other people. Doesn't that encourage you? You know, because when I see these people, these untrained people, and it was the same in Jesus' day when on the day of Pentecost, do you remember that? When Peter and the apostles were in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came down on them with fire and Peter began to address the people that were all over the place in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover. Thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. Okay? And Peter stands up and he addresses the crowd. And these people are like, what in the world is he doing? It's 9 o'clock and you guys are already drunk. And Peter says, I am not drunk as you suppose. And he went on to address these people. And others are like, how can he speak this way? He's not trained. He's not educated. And he like us, you know. That's not him. And they recognize what? The power of God, the authority of God, the Spirit of God that was inside of these men. And Stephen, as he proclaimed his faith before the Jewish leaders and was stoned to death, he led them through the whole plan of salvation, the whole gospel. He summed it all up before he died. This uneducated, this ordinary man, what things that we can do and we can accomplish if the Spirit of God is within us. And you know what? A humbling, we have to humble ourselves. We got to lay down our own agendas. How many of you know that? We got to lay down our own agendas and we have to take up the cross of Christ. Amen. We must take up our cross daily. The Bible says, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross daily and what? Follow me. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We are coming up to Easter. Yeah? One of the biggest days on the Christian calendar, Easter. Right? That whole weekend is packed with all kind of stuff. We've got Good Friday service coming up with all the churches together. You guys, you remember the first packed thing that we ever did was last March or April, whatever it was. The first thing, we did it right here. And we really didn't have much time to plan, and we didn't, God just worked it out, and 6-7 churches ended up being here, and all the pastors were here, and carrying the cross. Do you remember that? Wow. I can't imagine what this year's going to be like. All right? So please, plan on being there. Good Friday, 6:30 p.m. Wow. All right? Just many things to celebrate. And Good Friday, Jesus died on the cross. It's the day that we celebrate it. You know, a day designated to celebrate that special, that awful, that awesome day that Jesus died on the cross and was laid in the tomb. And you saw pictures of what the tomb more than likely looked like. You saw pictures last week or the week before, and how there was an entryway, and then alongside of that was a spot where they would lay the bodies. And when Peter and John went to the tomb, after hearing of the ladies who had been there earlier and met with the angels, and they met Jesus. Go tell my disciples. And so they, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the Lord who they watched with their own eyes dying on a cross, brutally beaten, whipped within an inch of his life, and giving up his breath? He breathed his last for you and for me. And so they run back and they tell the disciples, and they like, ladies, you are out of your mind. You're out of your mind. But they couldn't help themselves. And so they go tearing towards the tomb, right? And John gets there first. He's a bit quicker than Peter. He runs in there first, but he don't go in. He doesn't go in, right? And so he stays on the outside, and he's like looking in, and he's peering over this way, and from the tomb that I saw, that would be very possible. From looking in at an angle, he could be able to see whether or not Jesus was still there laying in the tomb. And he was not. But it says that he didn't go in. Peter, when he finally gets there, he goes right in. And he picks up the clothes. Can you imagine their joy? Can you imagine their, well, what's going on here? Did somebody steal him? Did he raise from the dead as he said he was going to do? What happened here? What's going on? And there's all these things are going around in their heads. These are the things that we're celebrating as we revere and we honor the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf. Why did he have to die? Why did he have to go through the suffering? Why did he have to endure so much? You know why? Because sin is costly. Sin is costly. It creates a deep cavern between us and God. Sin separates us from our Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father is unwilling to leave it at that. And so he provided a way through Jesus Christ, the Savior, on the cross. That's why Easter is so important. It's not, I saw something on Facebook the other day. It's not about the bunny. It's about the lamb. How about that? It's not about the bunny. It's about the lamb. Yeah? Is that something to get excited about or what? It's about the lamb. You got the wrong animal, man. It's about the lamb, the sacrifice, the firstborn, the pure, the spotless lamb given once for all for our sakes. Why? So that we could once again be placed in right standing with God, our Heavenly Father, who just wants to take us and just hug us just like that. Just like that. He doesn't want us to be separated from him. Have you ever been separated at odds relationally with someone in your family? No? Yeah. And no matter what you do, it just don't work out. And there's always something else. Sometimes you just feel like you're walking on eggshells, you know? God, the Father, was not happy leaving things at that. We needed a Savior. We needed somebody to pay for our sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and what? Yeah, fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. So our sin deserves punishment according to the law of God. But hallelujah, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Man, oh man, that's good stuff. I can't tell you. I get so pumped up. And it's beyond the food, man. I love the food part of it, but it's beyond that. Yeah? And it's beyond gathering together with family. It's beyond celebrating all that stuff. It's about what was done for us. And you know, in many other religions, and even in Christianity, it can become, what do I have to do for God? Or what should I do for God? It's not about that. It's not about what you have to do for God. It's what has been done for you. It's what He did for you. It's what has been done for you. Why? Because we deserved it? Nope, that ain't it. Right? Because the Bible says all of our righteous acts are as what? Filthy rags. It's stinky, it's dirty, and it's yucky. The best of what we could ever offer God is yuck. And so we could say, if we could create a court case, and we're trying to build our defense, if you will, and we're trying to build a case why God should allow us into heaven, and why we should be declared righteous and sinless before God, we can't do it. And we would say, well, I did this. I go to church. We've talked about this hundreds of times. I go to church. I'm a nice guy. I do this. I do this. And we try to build all these things up together to create a case to convince our Heavenly Father, the judge of all the earth, that we are righteous. But it does not work. It just falls down and it crumbles, because the basis of it all is built upon our own doing stuff. It can't be done. But the blood of the Lamb has bridged the gap and covered and washed, not only covered, but washed away our sin. You see, the blood of bulls and goats and sheep, all that stuff can only just cover it up and atone for it. But the blood of Jesus washed it away. It's gone. Thank you. Hallelujah. He casts our sin in a sea of forgetfulness, the Bible says. A sea of forgetfulness. I'd like to see that one. I'd like to see that sea. I want to go visit that sea, the sea of forgetfulness, where my sin is washed away. You know I'm playing with you, right? Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. You have your Bibles, don't you? If you know what I say and what's been taught to me, and I've said it over and over, if you have your Bibles, feel what? Glad. If you don't have your Bibles, feel sad, yeah. I love the Word of God. Have I told you that? Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, mind you, the context here is if there a number of people standing around Jesus. Jesus, wherever he went, there was a crowd of people. He was talking and teaching always, okay? Teacher, this expert in the law asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "Well, what is written in the law?" Jesus replied to him. How do you read it? And so he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he answered well. It is part of the Shema that is a popular and quoted prayer, if you will, confession in the Jewish faith. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Now, this man may have at this point been a little bit embarrassed because, one, his asking, what must I do? What must I do? So his thinking is off already. Do you understand? Because he's thinking that he needs to do something in order to receive eternal life, okay? We can't do that. We can't earn it, okay? It is by grace we are saved through faith. Okay? Let's keep reading. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So Jesus, presented with a great opportunity, tells a story. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he went right over to him, picked him up, and took care of him. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road. What's up with that? So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. He says, look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Which of these three, Jesus asked the expert in the law, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go, do the same thing. Go and do the same thing. Now, there's some things that we can learn if we take some time to dig here a little bit, okay? This expert in the law was trained and even thinking that by his works he would be cleansed. Okay? And this is so common even today in our world today that often well-meaning Christians, even decent living people, this man thought of eternal life as something to be purchased or gained or earned through our good works rather than freely through God's grace. Now, we know that faith without works is dead. Let's balance this a little bit here, okay? All right? Because we can have all the faith that we want, and if we're not doing anything with it, all right, there's no fruit, okay? So our faith must be balanced by our works, okay? But it's because of our faith, because of the grace that we have been showed, that we in turn act upon it, hence our works, okay? So now, let's continue forward. It's not about what must I do for God, it's about what God has done for me, okay? In the parable, the man is traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, I have a few slides for you today. If we can show some of them here, I'd like to comment on them. Now, here is the road that goes from Jerusalem down to Jericho. All right, now, in elevation, Jerusalem, whenever you hear going up to the hill of the Lord or things like that, it's a revelation, and It's referring to going up to Jerusalem, or as if you were going up to Jerusalem. Now, from in elevation, going from Jerusalem, which is about 2,700 feet, give or take, above sea level, you go down to the Dead Sea or to Jericho. Jericho is the lowest city on earth. Lowest city on earth, okay? So you're going to down around 500, 600, 700 feet above sea level. All right, so you're kind of coming down like this, and the way that you're traveling is all desert, deserts and hills, until you get to Jericho, or actually even through Jericho. Okay, now Jericho was almost an oasis in this desert of hills, and look at this. So if you were looking from the road, you can see that roadway. There's nothing there but hills. Okay, and so it's very possible in these hills, there's a couple more slides. Let's take a look here. Now, look at this. On the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, so it's insinuating something here when it says a man was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It is very possible that they were referencing a decline in his life. Okay, not only was he going downhill, literally, among possibly robbers and thieves, he was also declining in his life, all right? So that's something to take into consideration here as we're studying this scripture, okay? Now, so here is a place called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Have you heard of that before? This is the place that the Jews refer to when they hear that. This is a place that is nicknamed the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Look at the building that's built in the side of that cliff mountain thing. It's crazy. Now, this is so deep down there. You can see how dark it is, and the sides are so high that the sun doesn't get in there hardly at all. Okay? And so you can see why it would be called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Now, in the sides here are a bunch of caves. Let's kill these stage lights, can we? There are a bunch of caves where people, thieves and robbers, could hide and take advantage of people passing through this area. Okay? Now, we have another slide I want to show you of some sheep. Do we have that one? Here it is. So this is a picture taken from the valley floor, looking up and outward. And you notice the sheep and the shepherd that are here. It is very possible, and I hesitate to say it is because we really don't know, but it's very, very possible that King David would have taken his father's sheep. Remember, he was a shepherd, taken his father's sheep through this valley of the shadow of death that he later referenced in Psalm 23. Isn't that awesome? The valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so on this road that this guy is taking from Jerusalem to Jericho, he's traveling down. He's traveling through desert places. He's traveling something on a road like this and, you know, and so along the way, some thieves and robbers attack him, and they beat him up within an inch of his life. They leave him, what does it say? Half dead. Half dead. The valley of the shadow of death. Okay, let's bring the lights back up, please. Now, there were also three other characters involved in this parable, this story. One is a priest, a Levite, both of which were educated religious leaders. Okay? Priests and whatnot. And there was also a what? Samaritan. Okay? Now, some things to know about Samaritans. As you know, they were not very well liked people. All right? Now, there's some reason for that. Samaritans were looked upon with disgust, with hatred. They were considered half-breeds. They were not well-liked. They were untouchables. For the Jewish people, they did not like them. and so on, okay? So the priest, I want to just expound just a little bit on this. The Jews disliked the Samaritans. Now listen to this. So disliked the Samaritans so much that they were taught against, preached against in the synagogues, even, and referenced in negative connotations. They were also, it was even prayed that God would deny them access to heaven, to eternal life, because of who they were, okay? And so, I mean, this is some serious business, okay? But who ends up being the hero of this story? The Samaritan. The Samaritan, the lowlife, in the Jews' eyes, ends up being the hero, okay? Now, the priest and the Levite, what do? When they see this guy beat up on the ground, he's half dead, what do? The guys, the religious dudes, they pass by on the other side, and they ignore him. They neglect to do something with and for him, and they just keep on going on their merry way. Now, think about it. They could have justified themselves by saying, giving some excuses, okay? They could, in their own eyes, maybe even in the eyes of others. Now, this is just a story, okay? But people could be thinking these things as they're hearing this story, all right? Now, the Levite and the priest could, in their own eyes, and maybe even in the eyes of others, justify their lack of involvement by saying that it was too dangerous for them to do so. And they would be right, because the Samaritan, these guys don't know if the robbers are still there. We don't know. Okay? So those robbers could be still in a cave, they could be around the corner, and they could be waiting to prey on somebody else that stops to help this wounded soul. And so it's too dangerous for them to do anything, and so they, in a sense, excuse themselves. They could have also argued that they would be ritually defiled if they touched this man, if in fact he were dead and dusty. They would be unable to perform their religious functions without going through procedures of ceremonial cleansing and whatnot. Okay? They could even say that they were justified by neglecting this man because of their interpretation of the Jewish law of love, because it puts them under no obligation to involve themselves outside their own race and religion. Many of us have been the victims of so-called Christians who do that very thing, haven't we? Showing their love only to those who are rich, who are good-looking, who are socially easy to talk to, and you can just keep filling in the blanks with other things. And see those who are lovely, those who have seemingly been blessed by God. In this case, favoritism is shown as well as hypocrisy, isn't it? No mercy and grace and unconditional love. We may also have been the very one doing the neglecting. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've done that. Neglecting those in need of love, in need of care, who need a friend, who need Jesus. Who is this Samaritan? Where did he come from? What's his thing? He was surely a well-to-do person, well-liked and well-respected, whatever. No, that's not what Samaritans were to the Jews anyways, okay? In this parable, Jesus shows the low-life Samaritan, if you can give me that flexibility to call him that, okay? In the eyes of the Jewish person, he makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. Why? Because this low-life Samaritan did what the Jews should have been doing. Okay? And this Samaritan showed, with no need for coaxing, no prodding, no revelation from God to do what he knew was right. He saw the man wounded and lying in a ditch, and he acted. He acted. He took pity on him. He had compassion on him. This Samaritan of a different race could not just walk by and do nothing. His heart was full of compassion, demonstrating the love of Christ, which breaks down, I might remind you, barriers between us and those who are different than we are. In so doing, he put those elite religious people looking to corner him and trap him into saying something that they could give argument to and cause trouble for him. He turned all of that stuff on its head. He put them to shame. He put them to shame. The religious explained it away, could have. But this Samaritan, this simple Samaritan, did what was right. We are busy, busy people, are we not? There's always something to do, always something that we view as incredibly important that takes our time. Maybe we worry about others, what they will think if we show love to somebody like this. You see, it's risky showing love, showing compassion. It's risky. And you know what? It's costly. You know that? It's costly. Think about it. So this Samaritan, all right, so it said he had a beast, probably a donkey, okay? And so what did he do? He went to the guy, and what did he do? What was his response? Okay? He went, his plans were interrupted, okay? His plans were interrupted. It's dangerous for him still. Again, he doesn't know if there's still other people around, bandits that would hurt him, okay? So it's dangerous for him. He bandaged his wounds. So where did he get the bandage from? He had to use something that he had, okay? It says that he used, he poured in oil and wine, okay? That didn't just fall out of trees. He used his own stuff. Okay? He gave him first aid. Okay? And he put him on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn. And it says he cared for him. He cared for him. Okay? Not only that, but he left his own money in the hands of the innkeeper, and he says, take care of him. I'm going to come back. I got some things to do. When I come back, I'm going to check in on him. And if I owe you anything, I'll pay that. Just take care of him. Make sure that he's cared for. This man, this lowly Samaritan, really showed himself to be a neighbor, didn't he? Not the other two, but this Samaritan person. Okay. An ancient prayer says this. Now listen closely. The wording is a little bit different than what we're used to, but is it prayer? It goes like this: to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wound, to toil, not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing we do your will. Whose will? God's will. Okay? When it says to fight and not to heed the wound, that's basically saying to stand up for something, to stand up for someone, and not to worry about what happens to you. I like that. I like the way that's said. Putting our own desires and needs behind those who need love who need care. It's not always popular or convenient to help other people, to help someone in need, or cheap for that matter, right? It's not always popular, convenient, or cheap to follow the example of this good Samaritan. That in itself is an oxymoron, right? A good Samaritan, because they would have never been placed together. But now they are. But it is the right thing to do. And how did Jesus end this whole scenario, this whole moment in time, if you will? He says to what? Go and do likewise. Go. You do the same thing. You do the same thing. You religious leaders, all you peoples, you guys go and be like this Samaritan. Boy, that would have been a like, yeah, oh, don't even tell me you just said that. Okay? Go and do likewise. That Samaritan took pity on the man who was down and out. How many people are around us that are down and out? You may be somebody here today that is down and out on the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. How many people do you know of in your family? Maybe even in your own house, in your community, in your workplace, in your school, that are down and out and in need of a friend. You know, sometimes we're worried that if we treat somebody with love, and honestly, I used to be this way, okay? Listen to how selfish this is. I was worried that if I showed love and compassion to someone, that they would cling to me automatically and they'd follow me around, and thus I would be linked to them in some way. And so when all my friends saw me with this person, they're going to be like, I was worried about that. Okay? It's been a long time, but it's the truth. I'm being transparent with you today. Don't hate me. Okay? But it's the way it was. And I was worried because I was worried about what people would think about me. You know? Would this person then want to be my best buddy? You know? If I showed love to someone that was poor, am I going to be viewed as poor? If I show love to someone that maybe didn't smell so nice, am I going to be viewed as someone like that as well? And so we're worried about ourselves when the whole time this person needs love. This person needs compassion. This person needs care. And you know what? That was us when Jesus came along. That was us. We were down and out with no hope, dragging our sin around, carrying the weight of our sin ourselves. And then Jesus came and he lived 33 and a half years. He lived a sinless life. He was the firstborn. He was spotless. He was the Lamb of God. Jesus gave himself. He reached out, in a sense, to us, to our sin need. He saved us by his blood. And all that we need to do is to say yes. All that we need to do is to say yes. Would you stand with me this morning? As we consider what Christ Jesus has done for us, okay? We were that man, you and me, were that man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. We were on the way of decline. You know, that road to Jericho is called the way of blood. The way of blood, because there were so many crimes committed. People hurt in that area, the way of blood. You and I were walking the way of blood and decline in our lives. And Jesus stepped in. Jesus is that good Samaritan. Jesus stepped in and he bandaged our wounds. And he cared for us. Do you see the analogy? Do you see the analogy? Do you see what has been done for us? We too should be the Good Samaritan. We too should represent Christ to this world in meeting a need, in showing somebody the love of Jesus Christ. Somebody that might be unlovely. Somebody that might be, yes, of a different color, of a different race, from a different part of the world altogether. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I wonder if the Lord is speaking to you today. I wonder if God is maybe poking at your heart a little bit. You know, we oftentimes, I don't know about you, but I do. I get comfortable in my way of doing things, and I don't like to step outside of that because it's costly, it's risky, it's uncomfortable. It takes effort that, frankly, sometimes I just don't want to give. And then I read scriptures like this, and my own fingers are pointing it at me. And I'm guilty before God. Maybe God's speaking to you today. I want to read something to you. It says, it is not the person from the radically different culture on the other side of the world that is the hardest to love. But it is the nearby neighbor whose skin, color, language, rituals, values, ancestry, history, and customs are different from our own. You see, it's not so much those that are far away from us that are hard to love, but it's those that are right next to us. Our neighbors, our co-workers, our schoolmates, family members. Amen. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord. God, we're so grateful that you reached out, that you were not satisfied to allow a chasm of sin to separate us from you, that you provided your one and only Son, that your love, that you loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You loved us so much that you sent your only Son. We recognize it. We know that we need a Savior, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son in the shedding of his blood. Thank you that we can once again be placed in right standing with you, O God. Help us, Lord. Help us to show the same attitude of love and compassion wherever we go. May we be compelled to show the love of Christ because of what has been done on our behalf. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Remember, Good Friday's coming up. Okay, 6:30, Oak Orchard. And then 9 o'clock, Easter morning. We're going to have a big breakfast. Make sure you're here. God bless you. Shake somebody's hand on the way out. I love you. I'll see you next week. God bless you.